In the season of Lent, we are walking wet with the sign of salvation upon us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked with the cross of Christ forever. Martin Luther, as you know, said, there is enough in baptism to study and to practice our whole life long. And so our Lenten series this year is a compilation of water stories from the Bible intersecting with baptism. Each week will be a sort of water park adventure for us as we learn how to study and how to practice our baptism in daily life. Whenever we are bombarded by the evil one, we need only heed the advice of Martin Luther and confidently confess, "I am baptized." The Lord said to Noah, "There's going to be a floody, floody." Lord said to Noah, "There's going to be a floody, floody. Get those animals out of the muddy, muddy, children of the Lord." Last week, St. Peter told us that the flood story prefigured baptism. In a baptismal homily, St. Peter reminds us, along with the scattered seeds of Asia Minor, that Jesus is our ark. The word ark is only used twice in the Old Testament, once with the Noah story, as God uses that boat as a vessel of deliverance, and the second time with Moses, who is put in a little ark, a basket, and delivered from this population extermination process that Pharaoh is doing. St. Peter reminds his listeners, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, and here's the key point, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God shuts the door of the ark and seals Noah and his family in. God shuts the ark of Christ, shuts us in Christ, delivers us from sin and death, and gives us the security of eternal life. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Eight people were saved through water. In the Small Catechism, Luther asked this question, how can water do such great things? And then Luther replies, it's not the water that does these things, but God's word with the water and our trust in this word. Water by itself is only water, but with the word of God, it is life-giving water, which by grace gives new birth through the Holy Spirit. God binds himself to his word. God puts the bow, the instrument of war, up in the sky, and it becomes for us a sign of God's everlasting covenant. And as you know, and as our beloved Leroy and Margaret have designed our font, the stand here, you'll notice it is eight-sided, reminding us that the Noah story prophesied, if you will, or baptism was prefigured in the Noah story. And it also corresponds to the eighth day of creation, because in baptism we become people of the eighth day, the first day of the new creation. Tonight, I want us to look at another story, stories that you heard me read about in Exodus, but also in 1 Corinthians. It's the historical account of Israel's deliverance through the waters of the Red Sea. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says that the Exodus is a type, a typology, or illustration, or example, or a prefiguring of baptism. We learn from history what to not repeat. And if we don't learn from history, then we are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. History, Paul says, can be a warning lesson for us. Beware, Paul says, lest you falsely assume that the sacraments grant us immunity. Beware, Paul says, unless you falsely assume that the sacraments grant us immunity. You know, like diplomatic immunity, where you can't be prosecuted or charged for all the evil you do. Once saved, always saved. Well, as my good friend Gerhard Ferdi once said, a professor at Luther Seminary, I would sure hope so, wouldn't you? The alternative to eternal security is what? Eternal insecurity. If God can't be trusted to keep his promises in the here and now, then how can God be counted on to keep his promises in the hereafter? St. Paul, however, offers this important word of caution. To anyone who thinks that they can sin boldly and arrogantly spurn God's grace, Paul says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pay attention to history. The unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, one can in fact disqualify oneself from grace and the gift of eternal life. Here's one of the best readings of Luther about what baptism is and what it is not. It comes from Luther's Works, Volume 35, and I quote. Luther writes, if then the holy sacrament of baptism is a matter so great, gracious, and full of comfort, we should diligently see to it that we ceaselessly, joyfully, and from the heart thank, praise, and honor God for it. At the same time, however, we must also beware lest a false security creep in and say to itself, if baptism is so gracious and great a thing that God will not count our sins against us, and as soon as we turn again from sin, everything is right by virtue of baptism, then for the present, I will live and I'll do my own will. Afterward, or when I'm about to die, I will remember my baptism and remind God of his covenant, and then fulfill the work and purpose of my baptism. Baptism is indeed that great a thing, that if you turn again from sins and appeal to the covenant of baptism, your sins are forgiven. But watch out. If you thus wickedly and wantonly sin and go presuming on God's grace, that the judgment does not lay hold upon you and anticipate your turning back, beware lest, even when you then desire to believe or trust in your baptism, your trial be, by God's decree, so great that your faith is not able to stand. If they scarcely remain who do not sin, or who only fall because of sheer weakness, where shall your wickedness remain, which has tempted and mocked God's grace? Or as I used to tell my confirmation kids, when people would say, sin boldly, I'd say, yeah, but the rest of that statement is, but believe more boldly still. Paul says, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, he says, well, you can't say that kind of words that he says here, but he says, by no means. And then if you used a little profanity, I think you'd get the gist of what Paul is saying. I told my confirmation kids, it'd be like saying, I'm baptized, you got to save me, and then you'd be giving God the finger at the same time. I mean, that's so ludicrous, right? That's what Luther's getting at. Baptism is this treasure. It is so valuable, so great, that we should be thanking God and praising God, living it out every day. But woe to the one. Beware, Luther says, if you go presuming upon God's grace and you think that somehow you're entitled to salvation and that God has to save you, lest his judgment come upon you harshly. Good words from Luther. And so St. Paul, this night, invites the Corinthians and each of us to relive the Exodus story and to practice our baptism. You see, God has a plan. Always has, always will, and he's faithful to his plan. He chose Moses to deliver his people from captivity. Remember how many plagues there were? 10 plagues. And the 10th one was the decisive one. He had revealed himself and his glory and his name. I am who I am for whom I choose to be. On Mount Sinai in the burning bush to Moses. And then he said, now Moses, go and set my people free. But you know that Pharaoh's heart kept getting hardened. He kept changing his mind. You know that song, we teach it to our kids. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go. Oof-da. Yeah, sure, you betcha. Yeah, there's a beautiful song about this Exodus story. The angel of death, the 10th plague. The angel of death passes over the homes of those who are marked with the blood of the Lamb. But the firstborn of all of those who are unmarked are killed. Pharaoh finally relents. He says, get out of here. He lets the Israelites leave. But once again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened so that the Egyptian soldiers pursue the Israelites. God has a plan. God has a goal, and in our text for tonight, God says, it's so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians might glorify me, so that I might get the glory and that they might know that I am the Lord. God has a name, and he has placed that wonderful name on each one of us in the sacrament of holy baptism, and he has given us the mind of Christ. Pharaoh's mind, however, is changed for the worse, not for the better. What have I done? He says to himself. What an idiot I am, he says to himself. Our free labor force is now gone. Pharaoh leads the charge with 600 chosen chariots, and the Israelites, they see that the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. And what do? They cry out. They panic. Here's what they say. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Moses says, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians are toast. The Lord will fight for you, and all you have to do is just shut up, be silent, stand still. It's God's battle. Well, it looks like the Israelites are boxed in. The Red Sea is in front of them. The pursuing Egyptians are behind them. What prayer do they have? Well, the Lord of hosts is with them. The God of Jacob is their refuge. The Lord will get the glory. The Lord has a plan. The pillar of cloud and the angel of God, that is none other than Jesus Christ, are positioned between the Egyptians and the Israelites. In other words, the Lord becomes their rear guard. While the Egyptians are in absolute darkness, the Israelites are given the gift of light the whole night long. God is faithful, and he will not abandon his chosen ones. He will get the glory. And all night long, there's a wind blowing. Wind, ruach, pneuma, spirit, breath of God, all night long. And it's pushing the waters back. Suddenly, in the morning, there's a wall of water on the right-hand side and a wall of water on the left-hand side, and there's dry ground for the Israelites to walk through the Red Sea. That's what it is, Paul says to the Corinthians. We are walking through the water, and God's got it banked up on each side. At God's command, the Israelites walk. And at God's command, the water comes back, and it drowns every one of the Egyptians. Baptism is a drowning for us as well. Baptism is our exodus from our captivity to sin and to death. The people feared the Lord. That's how our text ends. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. Of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? They start to sing with Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, he has become my victory, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Yes, the people feared and believed in the Lord. Why wouldn't they? Why shouldn't they? God had delivered them in a mighty, unbelievable way, and he was now leading them to the promised land. But as St. Paul reminded the Corinthians, so he reminds us. We know the rest of the story. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, and they grumbled, and they complained, and they rebelled, and they disobeyed, and they worshipped the golden calf, and they practiced idolatry and sexual immorality, and repeatedly, they spurned the grace of God as though there would be no consequences. And Paul says to the Corinthians, pay attention to history. This is an illustration. This is an example for us as well. God was not pleased with his people. They were overthrown in the wilderness, and every one of them perished, except for two. What were their names? Joshua and Caleb. 2.5 million people left Egypt, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. St. Paul says, These illustrations serve as a reminder. This is what happens when God's people desire evil rather than the righteous, holy will of their Lord. We are resurrection people. We know better, or at least we ought to know better. Therefore, Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Fall from grace? Can you imagine that? Well, evidently it's a possibility. You can ask people like Lance Armstrong. He was stripped of his record 7 Tour de France titles and banned from sport for life by the United States Anti-Doping Agency in August of 2012. You can ask Brian Williams, NBC Nightly News anchor. S.E. Cup in the New York Daily News writes, Williams has been a talented, well-liked, charming, and sought-after broadcaster, one who probably didn't need to embellish or tell tall tales to get people to like him. But even the most successful people at the top of their field are sometimes crippled by insecurities that lead them to do fatally foolish things. He is guilty not of fraud, but of possessing all too human character flaws. Returning to the news is likely out for Brian Williams. You see, some sins, while forgivable, have long-standing consequences. Brian's example, along with that of Lance Armstrong's, is a fruitful reminder, a warning, if you will, to us. St. Paul writes, take heed, lest assuming that you stand, you fall flat on your face. And then Paul adds these words as a preface to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In a race, don't you know? In a race, don't you know? All runners run. Only one wins, and they run to receive a perishable wreath. But we run so that we might all win. We run to receive an imperishable wreath. And then Paul adds, I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The sacraments do not guarantee us immunity. We can be disqualified. Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? By no means. Get out of your stinking tomb, Adam. How can we who have died to sin still choose to live willfully, intentionally, habitually in it? Sin boldly, yes, but believe more boldly still. I am baptized. I can do as I please. Yes, this is most certainly true. But tell me, what is it that pleases you now that you have been crucified and raised with Jesus? What is it that pleases you? Why would a child that has been changed want to put on or play with a stinky diaper? Why would a child that has been changed want to put on or play with a stinky diaper? Why would a redeemed child of God give God the finger? Heaven forbid. Take heed. I want you to know, Paul says, that all of our ancestors were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. The cloud and the Red Sea, writes Dr. Roy Harrisville, is a baptistry of sorts. All ate and drank from the same spiritual food. The manna and water was the bread of life and the living water. It was Jesus. The rock that followed them, Paul says, and watered them was Jesus Christ. Learn from history, lest you be doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. Remember, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability to endure and escape. Once saved, always saved? I would hope so, wouldn't you? I am baptized. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. Jesus is my good shepherd, and I am one of his redeemed lambs. And no one can snatch me out of his hands. Not my words, his words. If God is for us, Paul says in Romans 8, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all good things with him? Yes. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. Is it God who justifies? Yes. Who is to condemn? No one. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Eternal security. Nevertheless, Paul says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't presume upon God's grace. Just believe. And remember, God is faithful, always faithful for you. All who believe and are baptized shall see the Lord's salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our hymn of the day. On your goldenrod insert, all who believe